There was a young soldier who was fighting in Italy during World War II. He jumped into a foxhole just ahead of some bullets. He immediately tried to deepen the hole for more protection and was frantically scraping away when his fingers hit something metallic, and he got it up out of the dirt. What it was a silver crucifix left by a former resident of the foxhole. He knew enough to know that some hold a crucifix while praying. A moment later, another leaping figure jumped into the foxhole with him. When the first one was able to see what was going on, he realized that was an army chaplain. And he said to the first resident of the foxhole, said to the second one, "Do you know how to work this thing?" Now, I don't mean to be flippant, but I want us to think about how we pray. We're going to look at teaching of Jesus about prayer, not to learn how to work this thing, but to learn truths about prayer. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Romans 4, where Paul clearly teaches that salvation is by faith in accordance with grace. We've heard it more than once. We've sang about it more than once. That it is because of the blood of Christ that we have new life. It is because of the blood of Christ, what he did at the cross, that he was able to offer us freely, without us having to perform, without us having to be this way or that way, that he was able to offer to us new life in Christ to forgive us of our sins. Today we're going to look at prayer. The follower of Jesus knows prayer is the practice that enables you to grow in intimacy with God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And as we are finding Luke chapter 11, you may know Matthew chapter 6 a little better. It is where Jesus was in the Sermon on the Mount and teaching very much the same thing about prayer. Luke chapter 11. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Some truths about prayer. The first truth about prayer is this: prayer should always be more than a shopping list. Prayer should always be more than a shopping list. Deep communication is needed in prayer. They come to Jesus, they see that he's been praying, they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." They knew that John's disciples had learned from John a way, something about prayer from him, and so they wanted to learn as well. T. teach us to pray. The focus of prayer should be on God. If you are in a saving relationship with Jesus, you have been adopted into God's family. And he says, this is the way you should pray. Father. Now let me tell you, for the Jewish ears, that would have been radical. That would have been beyond radical. Because they didn't verbally say, and to think of who God is, and to say that he is my Father. That was radical. But that's the truth. If we have come to Jesus through his blood, if we have come to him through faith by grace, then he has adopted us into his family. Can I just take off on that word adopted for a minute, that idea? That is the greatest thing. That is the greatest thing. To know that I did not have to earn my way into a right relationship, but that God adopted me into his family. That he wanted me, that he wanted you in his family. He says, you get to address him in all his glory as Father. So begin your time of prayer with worship. Begin your time of prayer by focusing on who God is. He must receive honor and praise, the glory that is his. And so let that time, as we begin to pray, as we begin our prayer time in worship, let that be a time where we are reorienting ourselves to him. We need to consider who he is. We need to stop and think about who he is, the glory that is his. I was telling somebody a while ago that I went to this Together for the Gospel conference a couple weeks ago. Three of us did. And most of the organizers of the conference tend to lead toward Reformed theology. And if you don't know much about Reformed theology, and I'm not the best, but it tends to be what you might call Calvinistic. Well, I've realized through hearing all these folks preach that it's all about semantics mostly. The thing I do appreciate about the conference and about those men is this. They talk first about the sovereignty of God. Our Father who art in heaven. Then they talk about the glory of God. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Part of that idea, too, is to pledge allegiance. We do this thing with our flag, don't we? Where we put our hand over our heart and we pledge allegiance to the idea of a nation that is a republic. And that's the idea of what we're doing when we pray. Hallowed be your name, Lord. My life is yours, Lord. I am for you. Do with me as you will. And so we need to get that focus, and we need to get understanding of that so that then we can think about who we are. It has been said, we will not bring great things to our God in prayer unless we know how great he is. And he is great. Pray for his kingdom to come, his will to be done, as Matthew 6 points out. Pray for his kingdom to come. The second part of the prayer turns to the one praying. Daily trust in God's provision, thanking him for his character and his provision. He cares about you. Say, Lord, do you really understand what's going on in my life? Do you know what's going on in my relationship with my wife or my husband or my children or what's happening at work? Yes, he does. He cares for you. He cares about what's going on. But once we get to this point in our praying, whether that be 5 minutes or 55 minutes, then we can turn. Then we can turn to what's going on with other people as well. We have to first, though, be honest with ourselves about ourselves. And it is definitely best to keep a short list with God, confession. Then it's this praying to forgive others. Elsewhere, the teaching is forgiveness for those who forgive. Forgiveness for those who forgive. Forgiving others who have wronged you releases you, the forgiver. And then the last is about temptation. God tempts to test and build up. Satan tempts to harm and destroy. I got to thinking, I cannot hear or read this lead us not into temptation without thinking about one of the few chapel services I ever went to while I was in seminary at Fort Worth. I had to go to the library and study. It was about the best time of the day for me, and it was about the only time of the day for me to study. But one of the few times I did go to chapel, it was one of the retired professors who, I guess, had been speaking for years as it would become his turn on the Lord's Prayer, and he talked about this, lead us not into temptation. And he said, effectively what that means, or what one application of that is, Lord, may I not be found to need testing. May I be living my life the way that you want me to. May it be pleasing to you so that you don't need to test me. And then we pray towards our prayers being close, intimate conversation. Just not a time of communicating a to-do list. Have you ever worked for someone you never really felt like you knew? Or that they knew you? Because all you ever communicated about was what needed to be done at the work. When I worked in the greenhouse, I actually had two bosses, my immediate supervisor and the owner. Well, I went to church with the immediate supervisor. He knew my family, I knew his, they were at our house, we were at theirs. And so when we were at work, we would talk about what we needed to do and what he needed me to do. But we'd also talk about the things that really mattered. But with the boss, even though we were on a first name basis, it was all about what he needed me to do. I never felt like I really knew him. E.M. Bounds said about prayer, prayer is not simply to get things from God but to make those things holy which have already been received from him. It is not merely to get a blessing, but also to be able to give a blessing. Oswald Chambers in Daily Thoughts for Disciples wrote, "We take for granted that prayer is preparation for work, whereas prayer is the work. Intercessory prayer is God's chosen way of working." Well, knowing myself, and I have ADD, I can go here into my mind and then go there in my mind. I structure my personal prayer time and our time on Wednesday nights based on the Lord's Prayer. We begin with worship and praise. I need to get a right understanding of who He is. And then I pray for kingdom growth, for ministries. Then it gets to personal needs. And then it gets to issues of repentance and forgiveness. And then we close up with worship and praise. Another way to structure your prayers is the acronym ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. But it always needs to start with who God is. We praise Him for who He is. So this day, this Lord's Day, use this day to Sabbath. To worship, to rest, yes, but also then to take account of ourselves. Because until you get your focus on Him, you cannot get an accurate view of yourself. So as you think about your prayer life, are you God-centered or self-centered? When do you pray? I've realized in my life that I do the things that I see as most important as soon as I can. So that needs to be every day as we pray. Are you praying for people in your life to come to Christ? That's my challenge for us as a church this morning. That we would pray. That we would pray for these hikers. That we would pray for these Good News Club kids. That we would pray for people that we interact with. That they would come to know Christ. Are you praying for people by name? Now, sometimes you may not know. It may be the lady at the store. That's okay. I think the Lord knows what store you go to and who the lady is. But pray, be praying for at least two people. That as best you see them, best you know them, need to come to know Christ. Pray for His kingdom to grow. Will you learn to pray? Are you learning the truths about prayer? The second truth about prayer is that Jesus gives encouragement to pray by showing need. Persistence is needed in prayer. William Booth said, "Work as if everything depended upon your work, and pray as if everything depended upon God." Jesus then paints a picture of a person in need. Somebody has come to his door, and it would have been very embarrassing not to have enough food to set before them for a full meal. And so he goes to his neighbor and says, "Neighbor, please, I've had this, somebody come, I need three loaves of bread." And the man says, "No, are you kidding? It's too late." And they didn't have bedrooms, per se. They didn't have, you know, his bedroom and her bedroom and the kids' bedroom and everything. They all kind of slept in the same room. And the neighbor goes to the door and knocks, and the neighbor upstairs in the house says, "Oh, no, we're in bed. I can't get up," and everything. But the man kept saying, "Please give me a loaf of bread. Please give me something to share with my guests." And you know what? The guy got up and gave him the loaves of bread. But sometimes we ask ourselves the question, why would God wait to answer prayer? It may be to test us. It may be to build us up. One of the other things I think is that sometimes God waits for us to be persistent in prayer because if we pray about it once and He just does it, then it's all about us. Isn't that the way we think? Yeah, sure it is. But if we are persistent, then we know it is God's glory that has done it. If we are required to be persistent, then we know that it is that He who has changed the hearts, taken away the cancer, provided finances in a situation that didn't seem like it was going to happen. So be persistent. One day a boy was watching a man in India praying on the banks of a river. When the man finished his prayer, the little boy said, "Sir, would you teach me to pray?" The man looked at him for a minute, grabbed him, and stuck his head under the water. When they let him up and the boy got his composure, he said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "When you desire to pray as much as you desire to breathe, then you can learn to pray." So maybe God needs to change you as you pray. Is there too much pride and self-sufficiency? Do you pray for God's will without the heart's intent to do His will? Do you pray for the lost when He needs to break our hearts and give us a burden for the lost? Do you pray about your finances when He needs to teach you to be content? Let me say it again a little bit differently. I've realized that if God were to answer every prayer of mine immediately, I would be prone to quit relying on Him for everything. I would be prone to think that I handled the situation. Be persistent in your prayers. Are you learning the truths about prayer? The third truth of prayer is you can trust the one hearing our prayers. You are encouraged to pray, to seek after God. And he used three words, three verbs. We are to ask, we are to seek, we are to knock. It is the practice of followers of Christ to pray. We are to ask, we are to seek, we are to knock. And then at the end of the passage that we read, he gives this idea that being a child asking his father that you wouldn't ask him for something good and he would give you something bad. And that's the truth about who we are before God, that we can trust him. Sometimes we struggle, I think, in our lives to trust God to do what is right. We just want him to do what we want him to do, not understanding if we're right or wrong. We need to learn to trust him to do what is right. In a book entitled The Wise That Have No Answer, the author says, "When everything has fallen apart around me, it is God," the psalmist says, "upon whom we can depend. It is God upon whom we can trust, and it is God upon whom we will call if we die in the middle of tragedy." I heard a television interview with a lady who had been in the closet under the stairs during a hurricane. They asked her what she was doing under the stairs, and she, as her house fell apart around her, she said, "All we could do was pray." I saw a video taken by a man and woman during the storm. They got in the bathtub, and he said the thing he wanted to do was hold the trigger down on the video camera because he felt like he was about to die. And that would at least be a record of the last moments of their life. Let me tell you, when tragedies like that happen, and there is no explanation and no reason beyond what meteorologists tell us is a natural occurrence, we can only say, "God, you are my rock. You are my fortress. I will run to you. Cover me under the shadow of your wings." George Raindrop, in his book, No Common Task, tells how a nurse once taught a man to pray. Much of what this nurse did was with her hands. So she used her hands as a scheme of prayer. Each finger stood for someone. Her thumb was the nearest to her, and it reminded her to pray for those who were closest to her. The second finger was used for pointing, and it stood for all her teachers in school. The third finger was the tallest, and it stood for the leaders in every sphere of life. This finger, the fourth finger, is a weak finger, so it stood for those who were in pain and trouble. And then the pinky, the little finger, was the smallest and least important, so the nurse knew that it stood for herself. You've probably heard it said, as I have, "I believe in prayer." Well, that may be true, but do you believe in the one who answers prayer? Have you given him your life? Do you really trust God? I struggle sometimes when I'm around people that you can say something and they, what I call, steal the conversation. Do you like those kind of people? But I struggle when somebody says, "Well, how are you doing? How long you got? How honest do you want me to be?" I trust the one who answers prayer. Because everything in my life and yours is to be for his glory. And if he is glorified, then ultimately it is for our good. Are you a praying person? Do you really believe in prayer? Maybe what needs to happen first is that God desires for you, what he desires most for you is for you to really open yourself to him, to allow Christ to come in, to take out and change what's displeasing. That's what makes a relationship close. Will you trust Him today? Are you learning to pray? Think about your prayer life, however large or however small it may be. Would you characterize your praying as communicating a shopping list, or as the time when you get to crawl up onto God's lap and just think of your nearness to Him? Are you persistent in prayer? Are you looking to Him for answers, for provision? And are you trusting Him? Are you learning to pray?